Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
Turn to somebody and say, tonight I'm not leaving here without an impartation for Pentecost. Because tonight is the night for the impartation for Pentecost to prepare us for Pentecost. Oh, we're so excited about it. Oh, give God the glory. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray, and tonight we're going to just briefly bring the Word of God to you. And I'm going to ask everyone for their eyes on Jesus tonight. Please stretch your hands as we ask the Lord for the anointing on His Word. Heavenly Father, we did not come here today to see man or to hear man. We ask you, wonderful Jesus, that the power of the Holy Spirit come upon this service as never before. And Lord Jesus, we ask that, Lord, we would be able to glorify your holy name as never before in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Lord, that it would not be your handmaiden, but it would be you tonight that will speak for Jesus' sake. And we give God praise. Amen and amen. All right. We want to give God praise. I want to make sure the lights are perfect. And I'm just going to wait. Yes, the light's perfect for everything. Hallelujah. And now tonight, we're going to open our Bibles, beloved saints. Oh, I'm so excited about Pentecost. Are you excited about Pentecost? If you are, say amen. We're opening our Bibles, beloved saints, we're opening our Bible tonight to the book of Acts, just for a moment. The 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Tonight, I'm going to speak to you about the power of Pentecost in a way maybe you've never heard before. How many of you love the Word of God? Would you put your hand up? May I just make some declarations in God's Word before I start preaching tonight? In the name of Jesus, put your hands up right now. As the Word goes forward, you are going to receive healing tonight. We stand in the name of Jesus. Upon the word of God, Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent forth his word and he healed them and he delivered them from all their destructions. We're speaking forth the word tonight. Those of you who need direction for your destiny, claim it now. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my path. In Jesus' name, you will be directed into destiny from this word tonight. In Jesus' name. Those who want the Holy Ghost to fall on them during the service while the word is being spoken, put your hands up. Standing on Acts chapter 10. And the Holy Ghost, in verse 44, fell on them that heard the word. In Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, fall on them. As they hear the word tonight, for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, just give Jesus the praise. Give Jesus the honor. Give Jesus the glory. Jesus is all we need. We're looking at Acts. Oh, the Lord says one more. I got to do it. Is that okay? The word is going to have the taste of honey tonight. The manna had the taste of honey. Hallelujah! God, give them honey tonight. Honey out of the rock. And oil out of the flinty rock in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oil out of the rock. Hallelujah. Honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Say this with me. Honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Say the word of God is the rock. Somebody ought to say tonight, honey out of the rock. Oh, give God praise. We're looking, beloved saints, at Acts chapter 20. And we're going to focus on verse 16 tonight, just for a moment. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. And the Bible says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem at Pentecost. Now, beloved, if you don't mind, I want to just for a moment speak the words of the Lord to you concerning this scripture. The Bible says, for Paul determined to sail by Ephesus. What does that mean? That doesn't mean he's going to go to Ephesus. It means he's already determined and made up his mind he's not going to Ephesus. He's going to sail by it. The Bible says, watch this, for he would not spend time in Asia. This is not the Far East. Biblical Asia in the New Testament is Asia Minor. Say this with me. That is modern day Turkey. He would not spend time in Asia. That means if he would have sailed by Ephesus, he could for sure at least be there for at least 2 to 3 weeks. And he wanted to cut time out because he had a reason for it. The Bible says, for he determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, meaning Asia Minor, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Do you realize how much Paul absolutely was so devout and so determined that he would not for one moment go even to the place that he had planted so many churches in Ephesus? That he is now strategically preparing and he's going to summons the elders from Ephesus to meet him in the island of Miletus. So he's not going to stop by Ephesus. He's strategically planning a way to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost and still fulfill his apostolic responsibility. And he knows that his apostolic responsibility is to the elders. Are you hearing this? And so the Bible tells us that he ordered and summoned the elders to meet him in the island of Miletus. Geographically speaking, the island of Miletus is 36 miles, 72 kilometers from Ephesus. And if you track it in ancient biblical times, it would probably take a 36-mile journey on a ship, approximately 4 days to get to that location because they didn't have motors. So it would take approximately 4 days to meet Paul. And do you realize that when they came and they met Paul, that Paul revealed to them something about his trip to Jerusalem? The Bible tells us that he was going. He told the elders. He informed them. He said, I kept nothing back from you that was profitable to you, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. And behold, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. knowing not the things that will befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses to me that in every city, bonds and affliction await me. Now, we need to stop for a moment. If you knew bonds and affliction were going to await you, bonds means arrest. Affliction means you will be beaten. And the Holy Ghost already witnessed to Paul that every city he goes to, bonds and affliction await him. Now, if you and I knew of our own free will not to preach, not to have meetings, but to be in the temple as a devout Jew, on the day of Pentecost, knowing that in that appointment, he's going to be arrested. I want to ask how many people in this room, would you go through that trial to get to a biblical feast? That's my question. Do you put the biblical feasts in your heart? This is not the Old Testament. This is not the book of Deuteronomy. This is not Moses. This is not King David. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's going to risk not only his life, but he is maneuvering all the events around that date to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now, people of God, if you have any questions as to what God wants us to do on Pentecost, you need to read it right here in the Word. Tell your neighbor, I can't afford to miss the Pentecost celebration. I can't afford to miss my date with destiny. Because Paul knew he was going to be arrested. And guess what? He was arrested. But notice what Paul says. Notice he says, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth that in every city bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me. Turn to your neighbor and say, how are your decisions made? You see, biblical destiny decisions don't depend on difficulty. Difficulty should not be part of the equation on making a decision that God wants you to do. We don't consider the difficulty. The difficulty is not a problem. What the problem is missing the will of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, what the problem is missing the will of God. And so often the carnal mind, somebody says, oh, God doesn't want me to go out of my way. God doesn't want me to sacrifice. God doesn't want me to give up my day, my only day off. God doesn't want me to be troubled in traffic. Would you give me a break, please? That is not the gospel. Hello, somebody, that's your carnal mind. That is not the gospel. Because if it was the gospel, then we would have to remove most of the words of Jesus speaking concerning the cost of discipleship. Are you with me? Say, not cheap grace, costly grace. Turn to your neighbor and say, not cheap grace, costly grace. And I'm a recipient of it. Come on, receive it now in Jesus' name. Be determined now, weeks before, just like Paul. Prepare yourself just like Paul. Clear your calendar. Are you with me? Oh, glory to God. So we see that Paul strategically prepared. Why? Well, let's look at what Pentecost is. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. Now, I want you to know Exodus chapter 23 is only one of the five versions that the Torah gives us concerning Pentecost. We have Pentecost in creation. You say, how? All of the Shalosh Ragalim, which are the three pilgrimage feasts, are in the creation narrative, and they're shown to us prior to the actual creation of the sun and the moon, which shows us that the Shalosh Ragalim are before time. Set with me, the biblical feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, are before time. Somebody ought to say they're before time because destiny is imbued in those feasts. Are you with me? And so the Bible, we see in Genesis version, we see the predestined power of God in the biblical feasts. In Exodus, we're going to see a personal prophetic miracle that God has for you in the biblical feasts. In Leviticus, we see the supernatural secret of the Shabbat in every biblical feast that God wants to give us in our own life, breaking off of bondages, hallelujah, and coming into the rest and coming into life like you've never had it before. In Numbers, we see in the biblical feasts the sacrifices. And in Deuteronomy, we see how the biblical feasts are to be celebrated and possessed in the promised land. So tonight we're focusing on Exodus 23, verse 16. But let us begin with Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16. And we see here in Exodus chapter 23, let's look at it, beloved saints. The Bible says, hallelujah, three times a year will you keep a feast unto me in the air. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the appointed month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Say this word, empty. Empty. Say this with me. The spiritual significance of empty is going to be revealed to us in a minute. Hallelujah. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered out and gathered in your labors out of the field. All right. We need to look at this and we need to see it. First of all, Moses has given us a new name for Pentecost, and he is calling it not just the Feast of First Fruits, but he is identifying it specifically with the Feast of Harvest. Say this with me. I'm getting ready for my harvest. Hallelujah. Say, I'm getting ready to receive everything God's got for me. Are you really serious? Come on, tell the Lord. I'm getting ready, Lord, to receive my harvest. The Bible says the first fruits, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors that you have sown in the field. Now, if you're looking at this, the first fruits of your labor that you have sown in the field, it doesn't sound right. Why? Because this is an agricultural feast. And how do you sow labor in a field? This is a question that needs to be answered. And it is very obvious that if you sow your labors into the field, he didn't say you sow your seed into the field. He said you will sow your labors into the field. The feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor that you have sown in the field. What exactly is that? First of all, the Bible is showing us, beloved saints, that there are not just one, there is not just one kind of seed that God is speaking about. There's not just one way we sow. The Bible is actually showing us that labor is seed. Do you understand, beloved saints, that in many places throughout the Word of God, the Bible tells us various species of seed? The Bible tells us tears are seed. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 5 and verse 6, they that sow in tears are going to reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we need to understand tears are also seed. Say this with me, tears are seed. And we also know that the Bible says the word of God is seed. In the parable of the sower, when Jesus went to tell his disciples what it meant, immediately Jesus told them, the word of God is seed. So that means every time I read the word, I am sowing to the Spirit of God in my life. Say this with me. Every time I invest in consecration to hear the word of God, I'm sowing into my life my harvest. Are you hearing this? So we see, beloved saints, we see, number one, that seed is not limited to agricultural source. We are seeing that tears are seed. We saw this in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. We see that we can sow to the word of God. Jesus is the one that explained the parable of the sower, and he said the seed is the word. We also see that the Bible shows us that Paul teaches us that seed has to do with our finances. Paul said, he that soweth sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully is going to reap bountifully. And he uses the laws of sowing and reaping with finance. So now Moses is telling us there is another kind of seed. He is showing us another kind of harvest. He is showing us the seed of our labors. Are you understanding this? The seed of your labors, the Bible says, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. And so that word labors needs to be examined. So what are labors exactly? It's so important to notice the Hebrew word for labors, because the obvious word that would be word for labors in an agricultural sense for someone who is working under someone else, anyone who is working under someone else, this is the word avad. But that word is not used here. As a matter of fact, that was the word that was used for Adam when Adam was in the garden and he was the tiller in the garden. The word avad is used, which comes from the Hebrew word avoda. And avad can mean labor, and it also means worship. And so therefore, those that are engaging in service to God, did you know your service can become worship when you are serving God from the heart? Turn to your neighbor and say, make sure you're serving God from the heart and not to please men. Make sure you're serving God for the right intentions. Make sure you're not serving God for an ulterior motive, because then you're going to have your reward. But if you are serving God from the heart, you are going to reap a tremendous reward. Are you hearing this? This is what is brought out in the Hebrew word for work or labor, avad. Usually a person where the word avad is used is working under someone. Someone is telling them what their work is. And that's the Holy Ghost who tells us what our work is. That's why it's so important to do it the way he tells you to do it and not the way you want to do it. And so work, actually, because in Hebrew, avad has two meanings, worship and work. When you do everything with excellence in your labors to God. When you do it slipshod. When you do it haphazard. When you do it just to get it done. When you do it without purpose. You're missing the opportunity to worship God with that work. Because God created us that the work that we do on earth would be worship to him. That's why Adam was put into the garden. Are you understanding this? There are many forms of worship. And work is one of them. That's what the Hebrew language teaches. Oh, there's another word. For labor, it's not just avad. The other word for labor is, first of all, the word labor itself has two words, one being avad, the second one being malaka. Malaka is creative work, that you don't necessarily have somebody over you telling you. And actually, God did not rest from Avoda. God rested from Malaka. And when Moses uses the work that the children of Israel did to build the tabernacle, it is called Malaka. So we see a unity between God resting from his work and the work that he created the heavens and the earth with, and the tabernacle, when it's being built by the children of Israel, it's the same word used. And so we ask the question, why is the word for work revealed in the creation of the heavens and the earth? Why did God need to rest? Is he really resting in the sense of him being tired? No. But he's resting from his work. It's finished. It's completed. It has come to its highest purpose and its highest destiny. But also the children of Israel, when they were laboring to build the tabernacle, the Bible tells us this also is Malaka. And so we need to ask the question, what is the unity? What is the oneness in spirit? How is it that the children of Israel are building with Malaka and that God used Malaka to create the heavens and the earth? And the answer to that is that the heavens and the earth, the tabernacle, is a symbol of what the earth was created to be. It was created to be a place to contain the glory of the Lord. I said the earth was created to be a tabernacle for God's presence. God's place of residence. Do you understand? The earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." The whole earth is filled with his glory. Because the earth was created to be the housing of God's presence. Are you hearing this? And so your mission is to bring heaven down to earth through your Malaka. Put your hands up right now and say, through my Malaka, through building the kingdom. My mission through building the kingdom, through my Malaka, is to bring heaven down to earth. Somebody ought to give God the praise and give God the glory. Now, I'm going to just go down here. Thank you. And the brethren, thank you, dearest brethren. I'm so sorry that the dearest brethren are going to, at this moment, carry this. And we give God the praise and the glory. Come on, let's praise him right now and give him glory. Amen. Oh, glory to God, because I want to share with you what labors is. Okay, your labors that you have sown in the field. I shared with you what work is, but did I actually define for you the word labors? I shared with you two versions of the word work. Avoda, Avoda, which is service from the heart. Doing God's work with such excellence. Everything you do as unto the Lord. That's what Paul taught. So that everything I do is for the glory of God. And far be it from us, far be it from us, far be it from us, that we should ever give God cast-offs, give God haphazard. Far be it from us that he gives us an assignment that we would consider just as slough. What God gives us is so important. It requires everything. Every task involves the pouring out of oneself in worship, because avoda is the worship through service from the heart. Malacca is the physical exertion. Creative work, the physical exertion of that work. The creativity of that work. God allows us to enter into his creativity. And as we shared just a moment ago, how important it is that we flow. It's so important that we understand the heavens and the earth were created and God rested from his malacca. And we too, when we build like the tabernacle, we build the kingdom, we bring heaven down to earth, and we accomplish the purpose of what God wants, because he ordained this earth to be the habitation place of his glory. Now, we got to get to this word, labors. We explained work, but we didn't tell you labors. The Bible says in Exodus, let's look at this, Exodus 23, going back to verse 16. The Bible says, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. This word, labors itself, remember I explained to you and gave you two versions of work, but the Hebrew language is extremely articulate, and work is not exactly labors. This word labors is the word ma'aseh. Say with me, ma'aseh. And ma'aseh is the word for action, and it's also the word for deeds. Say with me, the word for action and the word for deeds. It can also be the word for labors, and it can be works, but it's more than work, it's works. Works are not the same thing as work. Works in the Greek language, in the New Testament, is translated as ergon. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Works. Turn to your neighbor and say, works. Do you realize, beloved saints, that the Bible tells us that we, as God's children, are going to be judged by our works. That the world is going to be judged a different way than the saints of God are going to be judged. And this is why throughout the book of Revelation, seven times to the seven churches, each time Jesus says, I know your works. The Bible says, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your ma'aseh, of your labors. So what exactly? The first fruits of your deeds, the first fruits of your works, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. So what does this mean in the field? I want you to see something. Moses is comforting us. Moses is comforting Israel and showing Israel that there is a supernatural significance in this Feast of Pentecost that God wants us to understand and know that has to do with ma'aseh, our deeds and our works. And the Bible is using language, if we use a form of interpreting scripture called parshanut. Parshanut is an outstanding, incredible way of interpreting scripture because it goes verse by verse, and it takes each verse in context, and it explores the context, and it interprets the scripture in its contextuality. So if we interpret this in the contextuality, and we look at it hermeneutically, and we look at it in the context of parshanut, we are going to see that there are some similar words that we see in the field and words that we see empty, words that we see in the slavery narrative when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And if we look at it, notice in verse 15, the Bible says in the last line, none shall appear before me empty. And notice in verse 16, the Bible says the labors that you have sown in the field, and the Bible says the feast of ingathering when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. So we see two phrases, and we see one word that is in the slavery narrative that Moses is implying in these biblical feasts. And we need to see what is the supernatural secret that Moses is telling us that we never knew about Shavuot or about Pentecost. What is the supernatural secret about this type of redemption that Moses is teaching us about? And I want you to know that Moses is showing us that even our work is going to be redeemed. What the Bible is showing us, we not only are redeemed, the children of Israel were not only redeemed physically by coming out of Egypt, but their work was redeemed. Are you understanding? Let me go a little further so I can explain that to you so you can understand the promise of Pentecost. The Bible says, none shall come before me empty. I want you to see where we see this word empty. Turn to your neighbor and say, where have we heard these words before? Where have we heard empty before in the Exodus? Turn to your neighbor and say, where have we heard empty before in the Exodus? Okay, go with me to Exodus chapter 21 and look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 21 and verse 22. And we're going to share with you in Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, what empty looks like. Okay, because the word empty is the word rakam. Say it with me, rakam. And rakam means you're not coming out without cause. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, the Bible says, hallelujah, what the Lord told Moses at the burning bush, and I believe God is saying it, of course, tonight to us. We are seeing in Exodus chapter 3, we are looking at verse 21. The Bible says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass when you go, you will not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you will put it upon your sons and your daughters, and you will spoil the Egyptians. So now we are seeing this word empty using parshanut, using this special type of biblical exegesis in the text. We are actually seeing that in this parshanut, that the word empty that we find here, and we find the word empty in the slavery narrative that God is promising Moses, when they come out, they're not coming out empty. And the Lord says, none will appear before me empty. So what is this? What does this mean? God, first of all, is showing us that coming out empty and sowing in the field are related. Notice, which your labors that you have sown in the field, say this with me, in the field, hallelujah, and out of the field. Where have we heard these words before? Turn to your neighbor and say, where have we heard these words before? Okay, we've heard these words actually to describe their slavery in the field. I'm going somewhere with this. I know it's hard for us to have an attention an attention span nowadays because of social media, but let's just try. Okay, let's try to keep our mind on the word. Okay, if that's possible. I want us to hear, beloved saints, the Bible says, if we go to Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, God is going to give us an understanding. The Bible says, Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And the Bible says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field wherein they were made to serve was with rigor. Do you see the words in the field? If you see the words in the field, say, I saw that. That God just said, labors that I've sown in the field, hallelujah, and labors that I have brought out of the field. Turn to your neighbor and say, now God is showing me what kind of labor I'm going to reap harvest on during the feast of Shavuot. I am going to reap harvest for all my labor in the field. In the field was not a happy place for the children of Israel. In the field was a very dark place. In the field was the place of the lash. In the field was the place of labor that produces no profit. In the field was the place of abandonment and isolation. In the field was a place without hope. It was a place of their enslavement. But now God is saying, for every dark day in your life, you're not coming out empty. God is saying, what you've sown in the field, you are gonna reap during the feast of Pentecost. I hope you understand the kind of harvest that God is promising you. That means God is saying to you tonight, the kind of harvest that you are going to reap is a harvest for all your tears, a harvest for all your labor in the field. A harvest for those dark days when you felt you were alone, when no one cared. A harvest for darkness. And a harvest for that sense of lack of purpose and hopelessness, like the children of Israel who felt bound up in the slavery in Egypt for 400 years without hope. God is saying, I'm redeeming that kind of labor. God is saying, I'm going to do something. You're not going out empty. Somebody ought to say, Pentecost is a time that I'm going to reap the harvest of all of my tears, all of my travail, all of my dark times. Somebody ought to give God the praise.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button, or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.